ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We don't see the church on earth again until we return with Christ in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 14. During chapters 4 through 18, we see that when the church is mentioned, you know where they're at? Oh, heaven. Oh, yeah, because we're with the Lord and we'll always be with him. Absolutely. The tribulation period is not for us. It's for the Jewish people and for the unsaved. And with the start of the 70th week of Daniel, the beginning of the tribulation period, make no mistake about it, we are not here. And with that line of demarcation, the rapture of the church, we see the beginning of the day of the Lord. It begins with the introduction of God's wrath being poured out. It goes really through the millennial kingdom. And so the rapture, the day of grace is over. And the day of the Lord begins, the time of Jacob's trouble, we're told. In fact, David Brees had this to say regarding the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ, because some like to just throw them all together. But there's a difference between them. Listen to what he wrote. The rapture, therefore, comes before the tribulation and takes Christians out of this world before the seven-year year period of the wrath of God. Notice that in the rapture, Christ does not come all the way to this world. Rather, Christians are caught up to meet him in the air. At the second coming of Christ, his glorious return, he comes with his saints. In fact, he returns with an army from heaven for the conquest of the world. Remember, in that, this is an army of his saints. You and I will be part of the glorious conquest that centers on the return of Christ in power. Yeah. Why am I making such a big deal about the rapture of the church? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but you know, Paul's made it pretty clear. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about these things. When you don't believe in the rapture of the church, you know what you lose? Hope. Oh, man. I'm not looking for Jesus Christ now. I'm waiting for the Antichrist because that's the next one to come on the scene. Where's my hope? It's gone. But I'm not waiting for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ because my hope is in him. Now, you probably heard this before where people say, you know what? You're wrong because the word rapture is never found in the Bible. And you could look at that. It is not in the Bible anywhere. In fact, it was taken from the Latin Vulgate, the Latin word rapturus for caught up, and we get our English word rapture from. So some believe that it has to be altered to fit what we want it to believe. Some believe it just means that we who are alive will be with our dead family and friends one day. That makes absolutely no sense. And the word caught up means snatch away. So you don't want to say rapture. It's a great snatch away. I don't like it. I like the rapture better. So it means the same thing. Here's the thing. Because people will say this word does not mean caught up. And they will argue with you over this. This was changed in history. Now they say that this word means to be caught up. It doesn't mean that. Okay, I have a problem with that. That same Greek word is used for Philip being caught up, harpazo, in Acts 8:39. He was snatched away. Okay, it's the same word. So how do you fit what you say the meaning of this word is with that? Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:2, harpazo, was taken up, snatched away. Caught up into the third heaven, just as the church is going to be caught up or taken away to be with the Lord as he comes for his bride. So, again, you know, church history, I don't put a lot of weight on church history because it's a lot of it's corrupted. You know what I put a lot of weight on? The Bible. What does the Bible have to say? And I'm pretty comfortable with that. And thus, I can tell people, hey, rest in your hope of the glorious coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Comfort each other. And they should be comforting words. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this, you know, in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I can spend all night on that. But I want to cover this because this has to do, deal with the end times. And that's this idea of replacement theology. And replacement theology, supersessionism, and fulfillment theology teaches that the church has replaced God's plan for Israel. Jews are no longer part of God's chosen people. God does not have a specific future plan for the nation of Israel. So the church has replaced Israel. And the promises that were made to Israel are now the church's promises, the blessings. They never stick with the curses. You know, it's always the blessings of Israel. But, you know, there were a lot of curses. You read in Deuteronomy about them. But no, we don't want to deal with that. Why is there such a push for that? Because many believe that the Jews broke God's covenant with them, and so God's done with them. Now, understand, there were conditional covenants that God made with Israel, and if they broke them, yeah, there were consequences that came upon them. They went into captivity because of that. God said, do this, or this is going to happen to you. Now, if they believe that all these promises are conditional covenants, that means there's no biblical support for the rebirth of the nation of Israel that occurred in 1948 when Israel became a nation. And like I've said, replacement theology causes anti-Semitism. Tommy Ice put it like this: wherever replacement theology has flourished, the Jews have had to run for cover. That's very true. We've seen it in America and really around the world. And churches today will hold this teaching because to them, God's done with Israel and the Jewish people. The land's not theirs. It's the Palestinians, who aren't really even a people. They're Arabs, okay? They're not even, there's no such thing as a Palestinian. Please understand that. I don't want to go too deep into this, but there's no Palestinian people, no Palestinian language, no Palestinian land. There never was. I think it was in 135 AD, when Rome said to Israel, because they were pretty much done with the Jewish people, the land will no longer be called Israel, which means governed by God, but it will be called Philistia. In fact, if you look prior to 1948, the Arab people refused to be called Palestinian. You know who were called Palestinians? The Jews. Palestinian Post, Jewish newspaper. Palestinian Brigade, Jewish military brigade. Palestinian Symphony Orchestra, Jewish orchestra. But when it became propaganda for them, they used it. So there is no Palestinian people, guys. Please understand that. The land is the Jews, and it's very easy as you read the scriptures to see that. So there are the conditional covenants that were made with the Jewish people. There is no doubt about it. You read the scriptures, you know, obey me, that's the condition. I will bless you, the promise. But here's the thing. There's also unconditional covenants that God made with his people that were not based on the faithfulness of the Jewish people, but on the faithfulness of God. Genesis 15, God gives to Abraham and his descendants the land of Israel. It was a unilateral covenant or an unconditional covenant. And it wasn't that Abraham or Abram at that time made a covenant with God. Not at all. Remember, God told Abraham to cut the animals in half, and Abram kind of got sleepy, kind of went to sleep. And it says God walked through these sacrifices. Abraham wasn't even awake. It was a covenant that God had made with the Jewish people. One author put it like this: this was an unconditional, unilateral covenant. God, without astounding condescension, was symbolizing that if he were to break his word, he would be cut in two like the butchered animals. It was an acted-out curse, a divine self-imprecation, guaranteeing that Abraham's descendants would get the land or God would die, and God cannot die. And what did Israel get? Oh, the land. Interesting. Another wrote, this covenant God signed alone. Abraham did not haggle with God over the terms. God established and Abram accepted. Abram could not break a contract he has never signed. Absolutely. Why is this so important to us? Because there's another covenant made by God alone for us, right? It's a unilateral covenant or one-party covenant that is based upon his faithfulness and not ours. And that covenant is our salvation. What have we done for our salvation? It's a free gift. We've received it into our lives. It's all based upon his faithfulness. And just like Abram and his descendants didn't deserve the land, we don't deserve salvation. But God freely gives it to us just as he gave to the Jews the land of Israel. So again, unilateral covenant, keep that in mind. Now again, many like to say that Israel or the church is now Israel. No. I'll give you one example. Give no offense, this is 1 Corinthians 10:32, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. What do you see in that verse? Oh, you see Jews, Greeks, the church of God. Is the church replaced Israel? No, because they're right there. The Jews are right there. It's pretty easy. In fact, we see this in the book of Acts where the word Israel is spoken 20 times and the word church 19 times. Both are mentioned. Why? Because they're not the same. And the early church understood that the Jewish people, Israel, existed alongside the church. They were not the same. James Montgomery Boyce said this, "But it can hardly be doubted that the continuing existence of Israel as a distinct people throughout the 4,000 years of our history is a striking phenomenon. Dispossessed of our homeland and dispersed throughout the world, Israel has nevertheless survived while other peoples in similar situations have not. Coupled with the Bible's identification of the Jews as God's elect people and its many prophecies concerning their unfolding history, the preservation of Israel as a people is strong evidence for the Bible being the inspired and inerrant word of God. Even more than that, and much to the purpose of our study, the survival of Israel suggests that God has preserved these people through their many dispersions and persecutions, not because he does not care for them, but because he does, and because he has a plan for the Jewish people that will unfold in blessing in the last days." Yeah, you know, Paul, again, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be what? Ignorant." Again, we see that. We see it with the rapture. We see it with Israel. And you know, the other place we see it in Romans chapter 12, with the spiritual gifts. And what is there? There's so much confusion about those three things today. And Paul's writing, "I don't want you guys to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." Okay, this is not for you, up for debate. And this is not your opinion. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as is written, "The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Now think about it. If the church has become, or Israel has become the church, it would read, "And so all the church will be saved." Does that make any sense? That doesn't make any sense. And it's not what Paul's writing about. So blindness, hardening has happened to the Jewish people, part of them. Now, the Jews get saved today? Yeah, they are. But this is the temporary. Until when? Paul says, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. What does it mean? It means that when the last Gentile gets saved and the Lord comes for his bride, the church, that God will once again deal with the nation of Israel. We don't work together. We're separated. So God is going to deal with his people. And it's interesting because it says, "This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Do you see anywhere in the Old Testament where God can take away their sins through the law, through the sacrifice of animals? No. So what is this talking about? It's talking about that they come to saving faith in Jesus, because that's the only way sins can be forgiven. I like that. And you could look in Daniel chapter 9. The focus is God's people, the Jews, and not the church, and his holy city, Jerusalem. And the culmination of those 70 weeks that are determined upon them is they turn to the Messiah. And Paul quotes out of Isaiah 27:9, "This is my covenant with them, like I said, when I take away their sins." Another verse that I think is really, really interesting, and not many people go to it, but it's in Hosea, where it says, "I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense," their sin, "then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us. God at one time left this place. When did he do that? What does the Bible say? That God became flesh and dwelt among us, right? Oh, isn't that interesting? This is the Old Testament. I will return again to my place. So God became flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross of Calvary, died for our sins, and was received back up in glory. Wow. And how long is he going to be there? Well, until they acknowledge their sin. And notice it's singular. What is their sin? The rejection of Jesus Christ, their Messiah. That was their sin. And the prerequisite to his return is the repentance and the seeking the one whom they have pierced. Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until when? Until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name. Who are they saying that to? To Jesus. You will see me no more, he's telling them. Judgment has come upon you because you've rejected me. Your house has been left desolate until you repent and receive me as your Lord and Savior. And the prerequisite, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Jews are the centerpiece of the last days as God closes out the church age and begins to work with his people again. If you doubt that, read the book of Revelation. It speaks a lot about that. First of all, the two witnesses, they're Jewish witnesses. And one of them I know for certain is Elijah. Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the earth with a curse. I think the other one, and this is my personal opinion, is Moses. Elijah and Moses were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah represented the prophets. Moses represented the law. You got the law and the prophets, right? Coming on the scene. And I believe they are the ones that lead these 144,000 Jewish witnesses to saving faith. And these are powerful witnesses, and they're going to proclaim the gospel. And many get saved through their efforts. And those witnesses are Jewish. How do I know that? Because God is very specific in Revelation. He names the 12 tribes just so we don't mess it up. And what do? We mess it up. Oh, we're from the tribe of, you know, whatever, foolishness. But again, replacement theology is wrong. God said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. They're actually, through their beliefs, are cursing Israel and supporting terrorism. That's how crazy this is. Now, I'm going to finish up with this, our response. And I think this is important. How do we live in these days? Because there's so many things that are distracting us from what is important. And what is important? Well, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Who are we waiting for? Paul says Jesus. In fact, every chapter of 1 Thessalonians deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. Who's he delivering us from? The wrath that is coming. The wrath of God. And so we're waiting for his coming. And we're not looking for anyone else but Jesus. And we're to be ready at all times. You know, but of that day and hour, no. Whoop. And is an hour together, sorry. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Yeah. So when things get more difficult for us, we shouldn't fear. Why? Because Paul said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. What has he given us? But of power and of love and a sound mind. That's very interesting. How do we fight against this fear that the enemy throws at us? Paul says, God's given us power, dunamis. We get our English word dynamic or dynamite from. It's explosive power, the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon our lives to accomplish the work he wants us to do. But it's not just the power. He's given us unconditional love, agape love. And thus, the power God has given to us is manifested in what? It's manifested in love, the love we have towards others. You know, we don't go up to people that are, you know, yelling and screaming at us, going, turn or burn, you know. We love them. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything. You just walk away. That's all you can do. And God has given us a sound mind, calm, self-controlled. That's the idea with this Greek word. There's no confusion or panic in us. Why? Because I know where I'm going. This is a temporary body for me. And I know you're going, but Joe, you got such a great body, man. Why do you want to leave it? Well, you know, sorry, it's not that great. It's falling apart, as well as my mind. But I know where I'm going, so there's no confusion, there's no panic, there's no fear. Whatever the world throws at me, and it could throw a lot, God's in control, and Lord, give me the strength to endure what I go through. I think that's important. Knowing that you have eternal life, how can you know? Well, have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life? If you have, you're saved. And we have that assurance of salvation that's based not on how good I am or the works that I have done. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I like that. You know, Paul in Romans said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Isn't that amazing? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God to what? Salvation to the unbeliever. Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. Be ready. And again, we don't have to fear, be anxious. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. One more. In John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, perspective is everything, especially in the days we're living in. And we should be men and women of prayer, guys. It's so important in the days we're living, and that's what Peter said. But the end of all things is at hand. Yeah, I think we believe that. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be watchful. Understand people to pray for, what they're going through. Be active. Don't just sit around. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. Be active and also be in fellowship. It's so important that we're together because iron sharpens iron. And when you start being alone is when you get into trouble. And so fellowship is important. That's what Paul wrote. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Again, we encourage each other to be involved in ministry, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. In Paul's day, they were doing that. They were separating. But he says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord. As that day is getting closer, things are going to get tougher. Don't isolate yourself, is what Paul is saying. And put your trust in the Lord. Why? Because he's in control. Nothing happens without his knowledge. You know, he doesn't take a break and says, you know, Peter, keep an eye on things while I take a rest. Our Lord never slumbers. He never sleeps. His eyes are always upon us, with us. And I love that. And I'll close our study with this because I want you to keep in mind that the rapture is our blessed hope. That's what Paul was speaking of in Titus 2:13, as we meet him in the air. But again, I know some don't see us being taken out before the tribulation period, but let this sink in your mind. What purpose does it serve for Jesus to batter and brutalize his bride before he comes to rescue her? See, it makes no sense, does it? I'm just going to beat you up and then I'm going to marry you. Yeah. Yeah, well, that's not our Lord. So whatever you believe, if that's what you believe, something's wrong. But again, that's not what will happen. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I'll leave you with this, right? The bride waiting for the bridegroom. Wow. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, we love you so much. And we're so thankful that we have your word to instruct us, to correct us, to guide us in our daily lives. Lord, help us to stand strong in these days. Help us not to be confused by the false teaching and false doctrine that's out there. But our hope is in your return. We know that you're working with your people, the Jews, once again. And Lord, we're thankful that you love us unconditionally. Help us to live accordingly, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.